Okay. So what I'm going to talk about today is other religions, and I see that Danny is with us today. So Danny was taking part in a class that I'm giving on this subject, and I'm going to call this sermon One Way, because Christianity is that one way. It is the only way to salvation. Other religions cannot bring us salvation. Other religions do not understand the true God. And I want to talk today about why I believe that. I've studied these other religions. I've taken courses on them, done reading on them on my own. And I learned some things about them. And what I found was there were similarities between the other major religions, and I'm only going to be dealing with the major religions of the world today, not every religion, because I just don't have the time. I don't have the time to get into all the details of the other religions either, but I will be making some general comments, some overview comments on differences and similarities with Christianity. And then what I'll do towards the end is I'll talk about the single thing that makes Christianity different from these other religions. And I think that that is the thing that we should emphasize if we ever speak to people we know who are Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists, that maybe that's something that we can bring to their mind to think about as to why we think Christianity is the ultimate religion, and what is that major difference between Christianity and these other major religions. So you've probably seen the bumper sticker out there, coexist. You see it on the back of cars, and it shows the symbol of different religions, and it gives you the idea that all of these religions are equal. And within society today, more and more, we're seeing this theme being pushed that all religions can lead to God, that they are just different ways of getting to God, of getting to salvation, and that God is manifesting himself in different ways for the different religions. Well, let me just say, we don't believe that at all. Within the Church of God community, that is heresy. That is not truth. We believe there's only one God. He's given us his revelation within what we call the Bible, and we need to follow that word of God. And all other religions are heresy. They are false. They are counterfeits that Satan has helped manifest in the world to lead us away from the true God. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's start to investigate this a little bit. And we're going to begin with the major Eastern religions, and then we'll move to the major Western religions. And probably in the future, I'll get more into the cults, what we call the cults, or the smaller denominations within Christianity that are kind of off a bit. But when we look at the Eastern religions, I'm going to start with Hinduism. And Hinduism is one of the bigger religions in the world due to the population of India, which is over 1 billion now. And the estimates are that Hinduism may have as many as 1.2 billion adherents in the world. Now, not all Indians, people from the country of India, are Hindus, but there are people who came from India and other parts of the world, and there are people who have become Hindus who are not from India. So that's what you got to remember also about Hinduism. And it's probably one of the oldest religions of the world. When you look at when these religions began, how old their oldest writings are, you can put Hinduism way back there. In fact, some scholars will tell you that it's older than the beliefs of Judaism and Christianity. And of course, many believe Christianity began with Jesus Christ, even though we believe it began with Adam and Eve. But that's for another day to talk about that. So Hinduism is one of the older religions amongst these major religions of the world. And you probably think of Hinduism and you think of many gods. So there are many gods within Hinduism, and that is true. There are many gods within Hinduism, and there are certain major gods within Hinduism, and then there is also an ultimate god within Hinduism known as Brahman. Now, the major ideas are that these various gods can help you get to the ultimate god. So you can decide that you're going to follow Ganesh, the elephant god, or Hanuman, the monkey god. And by following these gods, they're going to help you get closer to the ultimate state, which is to become one with Brahman. But that ultimate state, becoming one with Brahman, it's not the same as salvation in Christianity. It's more like this. They believe becoming one with Brahman is like you becoming a drop of water in an ocean, where you lose your sense of personality, you lose your sense of self as you manifest within the larger God who is all and in all. So there is a similarity there with Christianity, that there is an ultimate God, but that God is not personal like the Christian God is personal. When you also look at the Hindu gods, they do have personality in the lower ranking gods, whether it's Vishnu or Shiva or Ganesh or Hanuman. There is personality to these gods, but like I said, some of these gods are animal figures, okay? So that's another major thing that is different from Christianity. Some of these people worship animals, folks. I'm serious. I was in India. I saw a giant Hanuman idol, about 40-foot tall monkey that people were bringing gifts of food to, and they brought it every day, and then the attendants would take the food away from the monkey god. So not only do they believe in manifestations of human-like figures, what we call what is the word that is escaping me right now? The avatars, okay, that God would sometimes manifest on earth, similar to the idea of Jesus Christ being the incarnation of God on earth. There are those concepts within Hinduism where certain gods manifested as avatars and walked among the people. But again, there are many differences and variations within Hinduism because of these gods who are animal-like figures. That's interesting. I'm going to get to that a little bit later when we talk about the angelic beings within Christianity. But there are myriad gods, and these gods help you get to the next stage in life. So let's say you're following a particular god, and this god will help you get to a higher level in your next life, because another major difference between Hinduism and Christianity is Hinduism believes in something called reincarnation, where you can come back in a better form than you were in the life that you're now leading. Now, you could also go into a worse form than you are now in the life you were leading. That's why, for example, when I was in India, I saw cows walking on the streets in the major city of New Delhi. And I'm serious, folks. Nobody did anything about these cows walking on the major capital city in India, because they believe the cows are gods also, okay? And so they aren't going to mess with the gods walking on the earth in the form of a cow here, okay? So there is so much that is worshipped within India, And you could see how different the society was, the culture was from Western society. Oh yeah, there are similarities to our Western society here, but there are vast differences when you get into the details of Hinduism. But I need to watch my time here because I could go on and on some of these religions. So let me get to some nuts and bolts around Hinduism. Another similarity with Christianity is the doing of works or good works. And how I relate that to Christianity is being similar. Within Christianity, we believe in keeping the law and following the law and being obedient to the law. Well, there are elements of that within Hinduism known as yoga. Now, I don't mean yoga like this. That's actually a yoga move called the lion. My dad showed me that one when I had a sore throat. He'd tell me to do this. And what he explained to me was that was a yoga move or a yoga exercise for your throat to get the blood flowing up into your throat to loosen the mucus up in there and get the blood flowing through there. And that's good for a sore throat if you do that during the day when you have a sore throat. Now, again, that practice is just one element of yoga, these exercises you could do. Okay, so there were physical exercises that some who practice Hinduism, they do these physical exercises to manifest discipline and connection to their God. So this was a physical type of a work that you would do for your God. But there was also psychology involved with that. So with the physical exercises, there were also psychological, meditative exercises that could be done. And that was called Raja Yoga. Okay, so that was one of four elements of yoga within Hinduism that can help you get closer to what the God wants from you in life. And again, this will help you get to a better level. There's also karma yoga. Again, this has more to do with your good works. Again, you've all heard of karma. What goes around comes around. You know, if you're bad to people, bad's going to come back on you. If you're good to people, good's going to come back on you. There's a third type of yoga called bhakti yoga. This is about love, showing love to your brother, taking care of others. So that's bhakti yoga. And then there's janana yoga. And this is about knowledge. This is about the study and wisdom and knowledge and things of that nature, again, that are going to help you on your path to getting to a better position within the life that you're leading. Now, what is dissimilar is that within Hinduism, there are various ways to salvation. In Christianity, there's only one way to salvation. Within Hinduism, there were many holy books, the Vedas, the Rig Veda, the Bhagavad Gita. So there are various holy books within Hinduism. In Christianity, there's only one holy book. Again, I mentioned reincarnation. Okay, so they don't just believe in coming back like we believe in a resurrection. They believe in multiple coming backs, reincarnated states that you can get into. And again, finally, that idea about the personal God versus the impersonal Brahman God. One last thing I want to mention about Hinduism, again, that shows a problem with Hinduism is that the caste system originated within the Hindu religion. Now, modern day India is trying to eradicate the caste system, but it is still holding on because traditions are hard to get rid of. And this manifested itself through Hinduism. Okay, so you got to think to yourself, if you understand what the caste system is, what it's saying is that we're born into different levels in life. Okay, so the people who are, let's say the rich folks, okay, they are the rich folks because that's where they're supposed to be in life. The people who are the merchant class, They are the merchant class because that's where they're supposed to be in life. The people who are at the bottom rung, the poor people, the destitute, sometimes they're called the untouchables within the caste system of India. They're there because they're supposed to be there because of what happened in their previous life. So when you have that type of thinking, again, you're not making everybody equal. Okay, you're saying people are in their lot in life because that's where they're supposed to be because of what they did before. And again, that flies in the face of the egalitarianism and the equality within Christianity that says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. We are all one under Jesus Christ. So that's a major detriment to the Hindu religion, the fact that it was the originator of this conception of a caste system. Now, I want to move on quickly. I'm not going to say too much about Sikhism, which again originated in India. These are the people that wear the turbans on their head. They're known as Sikhs. There are about 30 million Sikhs worldwide. And this religion began in the 14 to 1500s. And the guru who started it was a guy named Nanak. And there have been 10 gurus through this history of Sikhism. Now, there are some elements of it that are similar to Hinduism. There are some elements of it that are similar to Islam, this idea that there's one God, that he's a personal God. Again, they don't believe in the caste system. So they were trying to move away from some of the Hindu beliefs because they found some problems with the Hindu beliefs. And they were also influenced by Islamic beliefs, which were manifesting themselves in India in the Middle Ages. And that's how this religion began to form. But I can't spend too much time on that one. I want to move quickly on to Buddhism, which has over 500 million followers in the world. And Buddhism, again, originates in India. Okay, India is a big place for the origination of major religions. Now, many people think of Buddhism as a Far Eastern religion in China and Japan and places like that, but it actually started in India. Siddhartha Gautama began this religion before Christ, and he believed that the problem with life is that we have these needs or these wants in life, okay? We have these desires, and we've got to get rid of desire. If you can get rid of desire, then you're not going to have too much trouble in life, okay? Because most of the problems in life come from our desire to get married or our desire to get this job, or our desire for more money, or our desire for this, that, or the other thing. And he said, hey, if you can let go of desires, then you're gonna be okay. You know, you're gonna be cool with life, you know, because you're not expecting it to be a certain way. And so he came to start thinking about this because the story is that he was a prince of some sort. And he went out one day and he was looking at things and he saw an old person and he realized that someday he was going to get old and die. He looked at a dead body and he said, oh my goodness, you know, we die. He looked at these things that we all see in life and he saw issues with them. He saw sickness. Okay. And again, if you want to live forever, you're going to have a problem in this life. Okay, because you're going to die. So he saw these realities and he devised a way to make life easier for you. And that was to extinguish your desire. So by extinguishing your desire, you could achieve what's called nirvana. Now, nirvana is what would be considered heaven for Buddhists. It's not exactly like heaven as most Christians understand it, but it is an extinguishment of your flame or your desire. And when you can extinguish that flame, then you become one kind of with everything. Buddha was not, he called him the Buddha. That means the enlightened one, but his name was Siddhartha Gautama. Now you may be wondering, well, what about all those Buddhist statues you see in the Far East? Do they worship Buddha? Aren't they bowing down to Buddha? Well, what happened was the original Buddha did not know if there was a God. He didn't speculate about it. He didn't know if there were supernatural things in the world. He said, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to worry about trying to get as best as I can in this life. Later Buddhists made Buddha into a god. So now you have various elements of Buddhism today who have various god figures, similar to how Hinduism developed all their gods. Now, again, depending upon what branch of Buddhism you're in, some are more into the supernatural, some are not as into the supernatural. Some are into individual gods who can help them reach nirvana, some are not as into that. There are two major branches of Buddhism, Theravada and Mahayana, little raft and big raft. I don't have time to get into the details of what that is, but what's similar about Buddhism to Christianity is that Buddha came up with what's called the Noble Eightfold Path. And these are things like right action, right language. So he came up with these ideas that would help you get closer to achieving nirvana, extinguishing that selfish desire that we have in life. And he called this the Noble Eightfold Path. Now, if you study the Noble Eightfold Path, you'll find it's similar to the Ten Commandments, okay? There are some similarities there. Also, what you find is many of Buddha's writings, which came over 100 years after he died, they're similar to some of the things that Jesus Christ taught. So there are some similarities there. There's this one major figure within Buddhism, Siddhartha Gautama, just like there's that one major figure in Christianity, Jesus Christ. But some differences are this. The writings of Buddhism are not written down until over 100 years after the Buddha died. We know that the earliest Christian writings are written about 30 years after Christ's death, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. So we've got writings by people who were there with Christ written down to tell us what was going on when Christ was walking the earth. We don't have that with Buddhism. Buddhism's writings were not written down till about 100 or so years after the Buddha had died. And again, there's not an emphasis on supernatural things. Is there a God? What happens when you die? Do you have a spirit or not? Those things are not really a concern to original Buddhists. They become a concern later. Another Eastern religion, I'm going to put these two together since I'm running out of time, is Taoism and Confucianism. Both of these religions come from China, and both of them started with a teacher, Lao Tzu for Taoism or Taoism, and Confucius for Confucianism. Now, some say that these are not necessarily religions as we understand religion in the West. I would argue that Taoism does have many supernatural elements in it. Within some elements of Taoism, there's belief in gods and demons and things like that. Confucianism, though, definitely doesn't have a lot of that supernatural stuff. Confucius was living during a time where there were various warlords in China, and they were causing a lot of destruction among themselves. And Confucius was trying to reorder society, to make the Chinese society run better. And he came up with various principles on how to be pragmatic in ruling the people and dealing with the people. And so Confucianism also gets into a lot of traditions relating to your family and how you deal with your elder brother, how you deal with your younger brother, how you deal with your sister, how you interact with your mother and father. So all of these familial relationships were very important within Confucianism. Again, very similar to the importance of family within Christianity. So there is that element, showing honor to your mother and father, just like one of the commandments. So again, here's some similarities between Confucianism and Christianity. Again, the difference between Confucianism and Christianity: Confucianism doesn't have a God figure, okay? You don't have to worship a God. You don't have to follow a God. Now, early Chinese did have a conception of a God, but Confucius didn't deal with that issue in what he was trying to do in the religion or the ethical way of life he was trying to create. Again, when you go to Taoism, it's the same thing. Lao Tzu taught about the Tao. What is the Tao? The Tao is the way. If you translate that into English, Tao is the way. Now, what is the way? Okay. It's the way of nature, basically. Okay. That life kind of goes in a certain way and you want to just kind of flow with it, kind of like a river flowing. So if you can think of the way in Taoism to make it resonate with you, think about being thrown into a river. And what happens if you got thrown into a river? You might want to try to swim to the side of the river or grab a branch and hold on if you're flowing down the river. What Taoism is saying is just be with it. Okay, just go with the river flow. Okay, and as you're going with the river, as you're floating down the river, maybe the river's going to push you to the bank. Maybe the river is going to give you a branch to pull yourself out, but just go with the flow. Don't swim up river like the salmon, okay? You want to do things in life that don't expend all this energy, because that energy is the vitality of life, and you need that for more important concerns. But both Taoism and Confucianism were concerned with, you know, living the proper way. There was a morality in both of these religions, but there's not much of a discussion about afterlife and God and things of that nature like you have in Western religion. I'm going to have to stop there on these Eastern religions now. And I think you've seen some of the similarities and differences. The Eastern religions, again, are much different than the Western religions. And let's begin talking a little bit about the major Western religions. And we're going to begin with Judaism. Now, of course, Judaism, when you look at this religion, they believe in half of the Bible, okay? They believe in the Old Testament, all right? So that is a definite similarity. They also believe in the same God that Christians believe in. They just have a limited understanding of that same God because they aren't using the New Testament scriptures to help them understand that God. They teach obedience to God. They teach that there is a Messiah. But here's the difference and problems within Judaism. The one I already said, they don't accept the New Testament. They don't understand what the oneness of God means because they think there's just one singular entity when you talk about God. They don't believe the Messiah is going to be God. they were expecting a figure like David, a man to come on the scene on earth who was going to lead them into this kingdom of God, not the God-man, Jesus Christ, who we believe in. When you understand true Judaism, their Messiah was talked about as a man. The only salvation within Christianity, of course, comes through Jesus Christ. But again, when you get into Orthodox Judaism, there's this idea of following the law, and that the law is going to, obedience to God is going to be the thing, the ultimate thing that you got to concern yourself with. And so there are some major differences there between Judaism and Christianity, which all revolve around Jesus Christ, who and what Jesus Christ was, what the Jews think the Messiah really is, and the limitations they have with their scriptures, just holding on to the Old Testament. Now, of course, Judaism predates Christianity, okay? So Christianity comes along, and then 600 years after Christianity gets going, you now have the beginnings of Islam. And again, there are connections between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, because Muhammad thought, Muhammad was a merchant. He did a lot of interaction with Christians and Jews in the Arabian Peninsula. So he heard lots of stories from Jews and Christians that he was trading with. And he knew that they understood this one God figure. Now, on the Arabian Peninsula, there were myriad gods. There was paganism was rampant there. And there was a moon god who was kind of thought as a more powerful god than some of the other gods that were on the Arabian Peninsula. So what happens with Muhammad is he goes out into the desert and starts meditating out there, and he begins to hear voices, okay? And at first, this is history, folks. At first, Muhammad thinks the voices are the jinn. Now, what are the jinn? The jinn are demons, okay? That's what I believe the jinn are. They are spiritual forces in Arabian paganism, okay? So he thinks the jinn are talking to him out in the desert, and he goes and tells his wife, and his wife says, no, they wouldn't be, those wouldn't be the voices of demons or anything. That's probably the voice of God. So Muhammad says, well, maybe it is the voice of God, so I better listen to what God is saying. And so he begins to come up with the Quran. And again, we're not going to get into all the details of the Quran and when it was really written and things of that nature. But from these voices, God speaks to him directly. The Muslims believe that the Quran comes from that. And Muhammad puts it down, and he is going to bring the final revelation of the God of the Jews and the Christians. But let me tell you, folks, Muhammad's God Allah is not the God of the Jews and the Christians. He is the moon god of the Arabian Peninsula that Muhammad created from his lack of understanding of who the true God was. Muhammad was not an educated person. He is taking these stories he's hearing from Jews and Christians, and he's putting these stories into the Quran. That's why the Quran is so corrupted, because Muhammad was going on what he was trying to remember about the stories he had heard from Jews and Christians. So you have the Virgin Mary giving birth to Jesus under a palm tree in the desert rather than in a manger in Bethlehem, because Muhammad got the story wrong. And there are numerous examples of this in the Quran. I did a sermon on it years ago that I think is on our CGI main website that you could get to. I don't have time to get into all the problems with the Quran or the problems with Muhammad, but let me just say this about the similarities. There is one God within Islam. they do accept the Bible as scripture from God. The problem is they believe that the Quran is the final revelation from God. So it trumps the Bible in a sense. They accept Jesus, but they only accept him as a prophet. They don't believe he was the Son of God. In fact, within the Quran, it actually says he's not the Son of God, that God can't have a son. So again, that flies in the face of what the Bible says. It contradicts the Bible. So again, you've got these massive problems within Islam because they say this is the final revelation, yet the final revelation contradicts the revelation of God in the Old and New Testament so many times. The Muslims do believe in a final day of judgment, just like we have in Christianity, but they believe the final day of judgment is going to begin with Christ coming, and then after Christ, what is called this Mahdi figure comes, and the Mahdi is going to lead everybody to salvation rather than Christ doing that. So there's a figure higher than Christ within the Islamic religion there. Also, some dissimilarities. I kind of gave you all the dissimilarities there. And again, a major one is their understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is, and their understanding that Muhammad was the final prophet who had the final revelation from the Jewish and Christian God, which again is heresy if you know the facts. Now, I kind of gave you a quick overview of the major religions of the world. There are many other religions in the world. Baha'ism, I haven't even addressed that. Zoroastrianism, I haven't addressed that. Shintoism, I don't have time to address all of those religions in order to complete this sermon on time. But I will say this about those other religions. They don't have what Christianity has. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of those, Shintoism, again, is an old religion, but again, it's a nature religion. There are many animistic religions in the world. Baha'ism has a savior figure, as some other religions do, but that is a more modern system of belief that came into the world. And don't forget what your Bible says about false saviors and false Christs that are going to come into the world. But in my conclusion here, Tom is alluding to a part B, which I'm not planning on that. I'll probably do more on this in the future, dealing with savior figures. But I want to bring this kind of to a conclusion by telling you the major problem with these other religions, the major difference with these other religions, whether it's Islam, Confucianism, Taoism, Sikhism. Here's what it is. Here's one of the biggest thing you could probably bring up if you get into dialogue with someone of another religion is what we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. And let me read that to you. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. You will not find this in Taoism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam. Acts 4, verse 12, Judaism. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Folks, that is huge. I've studied these other religions in detail, and what kept coming back to me was a major difference is they don't say there's this one way, okay? Hinduism has lots of ways, okay? Confucianism and Taoism say that the way is here on earth, okay? This is how to live better on earth. Buddhism, this is how to live better on earth, okay? Judaism, yeah, there's a Messiah, but he's a man, okay? They're all different from what Christianity's saying. There's one way road, folks, okay? I went down a road in D.C. one night when I was a young man, and it was a one-way road, and there was a car coming up the other road. No, I wasn't drinking. I just went down the wrong road, and there was a car coming at me the other way, okay? I had some issues with those one-way streets in downtown D.C. when I first moved down there, and it scared me, folks. And it should scare you. It should scare people in other religions once they begin to understand the details of their religion versus the details of Christianity. There's only one way, and it's through Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, okay? He is it. He is all there is. That's why you work out your salvation with fear and trembling through your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not through me. It's not through leaders in your church. It's not through some guru over here or some enlightened one over there. It's the God man. He's the only one. He is different. He died. There's another thing. He died. Now, again, you're going to hear about the avatars in Hinduism. You're going to hear about savior figures in these other religions, like the pagan religions have savior figures who died. But when you look at their morality, when you look at the things the pagan saviors did, folks, it is completely different from what Jesus Christ was and did on the earth. Satan is trying to counterfeit, but God does not allow him to create a moral figure like Jesus Christ in any of these other religions that lives up to the example of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, you have positive morality with Siddhartha Gautama, but Siddhartha Gautama didn't say he was God, okay? He didn't say he was the Son of God. Confucius didn't say it. Lao Tzu didn't say it. Muhammad didn't even say it, okay? So there's a difference with Christianity. And once you realize that difference, then you start to realize Christianity is that way. But then when you get into Christianity, you're going to have a hard time sifting through what is there in Christianity. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, one mediator between God and man. John 14, verse 6, what does it say? John 14 and verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, this is foundational. This is where the rubber meets the road when you look at people who say, oh, there's good things in Hinduism. There's good things in Islam. There are good things in Judaism. Oh, yeah, there's good things, folks. Because why? Because they're counterfeiting the real, the one way, because Satan is doing his job and he's doing it well. Now, what I want to get into here to close things down is how do we explain these similarities? Oh, we all are going to the same place. We're all on the same road. Well, how do we explain that? Again, let's get to the basics, folks. The Bible is clear on this teaching. Revelation 12, verse 9. Let's stick to the basics. Let's stick to what we really know. Let's not worry about who the beast is or what the mark is, because we can't figure that out yet, folks. All right? let's stick with what we really know. And what we really know is Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. And he's trying to take everybody away. He's trying to get you to get your eye off the ball, to worry about the shiny object over here, about the vaccine problems, about the mandate problems, about this problem and that problem, without focusing on who do I need to be each and every day. I don't care what's going on with the vaccine. I don't care what's going on with mandates. I'm concerned with being obedient to God and completing my relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be your major concern each and every day. Don't worry about all these other religions and all the intricacies within them. I've already looked at that, okay? Yeah, go ahead and look at it for yourself so you know in your mind, because you're working out your own salvation. I'm not going to save you. Garner Ted Armstrong couldn't save you. Herbert Armstrong couldn't save you. And Dave Pack sure isn't going to save you, folks. So listen, Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Folks, how does he lead us astray? How does he lead the whole world astray? With one of the biggest things in the world, the ultimate concern of people, religion. Why am I here? What am I doing? What happens when I die? Satan is all over that, folks. 24/7. Notice Ezekiel 28. What does it say in Ezekiel 28? What is Satan all about? Ezekiel 28 tells us the story. What is he all about? Why are all these religions out there? All these different ideas. Ezekiel 28:15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Verse 17, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom. What's wisdom, folks? It's knowledge. It's experience. He had all the knowledge. He had all the experience, and he corrupted it because of your splendor. He got too big for his britches. And what do you have manifesting in all these religions? We have the truth. We have the right way. We have the understanding. Okay? Look at it that you'll find out within Christianity, within denominations, within sects. You'll find the same thing. Go where they're telling you to be of a humble nature, that you do make mistakes, that you better not be too proud. Now, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, what they tell us is Satan wanted to get higher than God. So how's he doing that today, folks? That was his thing. I want to be higher than the Most High. Let's read it. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. He wanted to be higher than the great God. So how's he doing, folks? Has he changed? Has he changed all these years? No, he hasn't. What did he do? He helped create all these myriad religions in the world. He is Vishnu. He is Shiva. He is Ganesh. He is Hanuman. He is, and his demons are, all of these myriad gods within paganism, within Hinduism, within the supernatural aspects of Buddhism and Taoism. These gods that they're worshiping are not gods. They are the false gods. They are the demons, because they wanted to be like the Most High, and he corrupted them and led them astray. And now they are gaining the worship of the world's religious systems through this masquerade that Satan has manifested. Notice it in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says the following. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There it is, folks, the one way. They can't see Christ is the one way, who is the image of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20 says this. Not no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons. I'm reading from the NIV, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. How do you think all these ideas of various gods got to the Aryans in India? The Aryans traveled down in there and they mixed with the people there and they brought their ideas of the Greek gods and Roman gods and things of that nature and added to the pantheon of the Hindu gods. That is what has happened. Satan has helped manifest this. There's only one way to God. Now, I mentioned Ganesh and Hanuman amongst the Indian gods, these animal-like figures. And there are others, okay? They worship cattle. They worship mice, okay? There's a temple in India where they got all these mice running around because they think that that's a manifestation of a god. Well, wait a minute. Where did these crazy ideas come from, folks? When you go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, and you can read it on your own because I'm running out of time, you're going to read about God's being carried by angelic beings of some sort. And in the description of the angelic beings, there are descriptions of animal features to them, the feet of calves, the head of an eagle, the head of a man. Why are these animal figures pictured in some manifestations of angelic beings? Because I believe that they can manifest in those ways. So if God's angels could manifest in those ways, what happens to God's fallen angels? Those who were with God at the beginning, they obviously could manifest in the form of various animals, I believe. And I believe that demons are being worshipped by the Hindus who are worshipping these animal gods and their regular human figure gods too. They're all false gods out there, ladies and gentlemen. There's only one way. It's one way or the highway, folks. Jesus Christ is that highway. He is that way to salvation. There is no other name under heaven. YHWH, the only way to get to the Father, to salvation, is through the path that Jesus Christ has created for us, Yeshua, our Messiah. All these other religions are not going to get you there, folks. You need to let go of these other religions. We cannot coexist with these other religions. I'm sorry, I'm going to be politically incorrect. We cannot coexist with these other religions. Oh yeah, treat these people like you would treat anybody else. Don't get me wrong, but we cannot say that these religions are equal to Christianity. They are false religions. They are going to lead to death. They do not lead to life. The only way to life is through Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our Messiah. There's only one way, folks. Acts 4, verse 12 tells us that, and we will talk more about this in the future, but do not forget, I'm on a highway, folks, and that way is led by Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our Messiah.